for a long, long time, the stories behind these songs and how they point to Scripture and just Jesus as we celebrate his birth. And so before we get into today, let's pray, and then we're going to see what God has for us. We thank you so much, Jesus, for your love for us. We thank you, God, for this community that we can come together and praise you and worship you and just be together in your name, God. I thank you for how you've made this church family and what it is. And just so grateful to be here, God. And just I pray you would make us aware of your presence. I pray you would encourage us. You know the different things that we're processing and carrying in this place. And so encourage us, Lord. Come alongside us. Let us know that you're there, that we're not alone. I pray that you would make your word real to us this morning, God, that Spirit, you would move in this place and let us hear exactly what we need to hear from you. It's in your name we pray, amen. So our song for this Sunday, as you can see, is Silent Night. This may not be your favorite Christmas song, but it definitely is one of the most popular songs Christmas-wise historically. It has been translated into over 325 different languages. It is widely recognized as the most recorded Christmas carol out of all of them, with over 100,000 different recordings to date by artists like Bing Crosby, Elvis, Frank Sinatra, Mariah Carey, Ariana Grande, Kelly Clarkson, Justin Bieber, Chris Stapleton, just to name a few. I could keep going. It's a song, though, that for all of its popularity, for how well it's known both today and before, it's a song that came about in a moment of panic and uncertainty. It was not a planned thing, and it happened in a moment of, okay, now what are we going to do? Robert Morgan explains it like this. It was Christmas Eve in 1818 in the Australian Alps at the newly constructed Church of St. Nicholas in Oppendorf, a village near Salzburg, where Father Joseph Moore was preparing for the midnight service on Christmas Eve. He was distraught, though, because earlier that day, they've discovered that the church organ was broken, ruining their prospects for that evening's carefully planned out music-based service. He decided that he had to write his own Christmas hymn immediately to have music for this special Christmas Eve Mass. He didn't want to disappoint his faithful flock who were going to be coming in, and he needed something, though. If we're going to have music, it has to be something that could be sung without an organ, because theirs was busted. So he hastily took a poem that he had written a couple years prior to his organist, Franz Gruber, explaining the situation and asking Franz to help him to compose a simple tune. So soon, Gruber completed the task of composing an appropriate tune for the new text, and his simple but beautiful melody, music blended perfectly with the spirit of Moore's poem. The carol was completed in time for the Christmas Eve Mass, and Father Moore and Franz Gruber sang the new hymn to the accompaniment of Gruber's guitar, which is somebody who grew up in a very piano and organ church. To hear that the organ got busted and they had to use a guitar, it just warms my heart. The hymn made a deep impact upon the parishioners at that service and has continued to make an impact to today. The reason why that is because when the organ repairman finally came to the little village to fix the organ, he saw a copy of the music and the words, was impressed by the carol, and decided to spread it around throughout the village and throughout all the towns. Hey, you should check out this song that they did and they wrote. And from there, it continued to spread, continuing to pass on, grow in popularity, till it became globally recognized and appreciated even today. But it all came out from, now what are we going to do? The song's simple lyrics summarize very concisely and beautifully the story of Luke 2, the story of God born in the flesh. In the same region where there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. Now, I know I can't read that or articulate that as well as Linus can. But when we think about this passage, thank you for some of that got that. And we think about the story of Silent Night, I want to offer just a few words of encouragement as I've kind of thought about this song and just the story of how the song came to be and how it aligns with the reality of Scripture and our Lord. So just a couple words of encouragement from this. The first one is this. Sometimes things don't go as planned, so we must remember that God is always working. Sometimes things don't go as planned, and so we have to remember that God is always working. Last December, my daughter Bailey and I had tickets to go see a concert at the Aragon Ballroom, and there was two opening acts who were going to play before the main act. And so when we got there, we, you know, we're standing around, and then a first act walks out on stage, but it wasn't the band that was on the label, that was on the ticket that we were waiting for. It was a completely different band. And the lead singer of this new band came out and said, surprised to see us? Because we're surprised to be here. We just got the call a few hours ago that the band you were supposed to hear, their lead guitarist broke his arm this morning, and so they couldn't play, and they just called us a few hours ago to ask us to fill in. Here we are. Can you imagine being the concert organizer of that whole thing and getting that call from the band, from the guitarist? Like, I broke my arm. I can't play tonight. Good luck. And the organizer scrambling, having to make calls. What are we going to do? Who's going to fill in? How do we fix this? It's very much like the organist, the father with that Christmas Eve dealing with their organ. How are we going to do this? Scrambling for a plan B. People are coming to expect music, coming to expect the organ, but there's not an organ. What are we going to do? It's not supposed to be like this. This unexpected interruption is changing everything. Have you ever been in a similar situation? Things were supposed to go one way. Things were moving along really well. And then the interruption came. The thing that changed things. Maybe it was a small interruption, like traffic that made you late, or a dead phone battery that made you miss a call, or a snowstorm that delayed you getting somewhere, or really bad parking around your church where you couldn't find a place. Maybe it was a huge interruption, that dreaded call from a doctor, or a meeting with HR that was a complete surprise, or an email from your kid's teacher that was unexpected, an email from your teacher that was unexpected. We have these moments in life, often these moments, where things don't go as planned. It's in these moments that interrupt things and change everything. It's in those moments that we tend to question God, where we tend to question, what in the world is he doing? Or at even times can say, is he even there? Last month, we ended a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we talked about this a lot, that life can bring us a lot of random things sometimes. And sometimes those random things are great, but many times those random things can be horrible. And sometimes those interruptions, those things that kind of mix things up and change things, come about because of the repercussions of our own decisions. Sometimes those interruptions come as the collateral damage of other people's decisions. And sometimes they happen because creation is broken. And because of the reality of sin in the world, we have things that interrupt our lives. But what Scripture tells us time and time again is that God is with us in all those situations. He tells us that those things will happen. He tells us that those things will occur. He never promises us that we won't experience those interruptions. But he does promise us that he will be with us in them, that he's always working, that he's always in control, that he can use those things that go on in our life for our good and for his glory. I think one of the best examples of this in all of Scripture is a guy named Joseph in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And Joseph is the youngest of 12 boys, and he's passionately hated by his older brothers because of how jealous they are of how much their father loves him. So much so that they beat him up and throw him in a pit and then sell him to slavery. I mean, you thought your sibling problems were difficult. They sell him into slavery. He ends up being in, sells him into employment by a government official who wrongly accused by that official's wife. And then he gets thrown into prison wrongly for that. He gets sent into prison longer than he should have been because of the negligence of somebody and the forgetfulness of somebody. Just trial after trial, disappointment after disappointment, problem after problem, until all of this, though, leads to him meeting Pharaoh and being put in a second in command of all of Egypt because of how God is using him. And because of him being put in this position, he's able to help the land, everybody in it, to navigate 7 years of famine. Toward the end of his story, when he interacts with his brothers again, and after a big moment of seeing them and confronting them with things, he says to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." They had made their decisions, which put Joseph on this road of trials and suffering. But the Lord used those major interruptions in his life that major interruption and every other interruption in his life for good, to not only help Joseph, but thousands upon thousands of people. The Lord is the same with us. He is with us. He is watching over us. Even in the midst of the storms, when the actions of others harms us, He will redeem everything. We learned this from Ecclesiastes, that he will make everything beautiful in its time. The trial comes that it's not in our time. When we're in the midst of it, we want it over now. We don't want to go through this. We hate this. God, why am I in this? When in reality, we should be trusting the Lord. He is watching us. He is over us. He is guiding us. He is giving us strength. When we think of the interruptions we face, we need to come to him and we need to trust him. Habakkuk 3 says this, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Man, what a beautiful message. Doesn't matter. I'm going to praise the Lord and trust the Lord even when life is not going as it should. When the crops are not there and the bounty is not there and the provision is not there, when things don't make sense, when things aren't going as they should be, I'm going to praise the Lord. Why? Because he is my Lord and he is my Savior. And Habakkuk says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." The God in control, the God who's over all, the God who is all-knowing, the God who has perfect wisdom. I'm trusting him, and he is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You know, it's when we're in the midst of those times and interruptions come that we get really wobbly, that we feel like we're walking on sheets of glass, that we just can't keep our balance. We're going to fall any moment, and we're just really unsure of things. But what the picture here we have is that God will give us sure footing, that God will let us walk confidently. And we might not understand, but we can trust that he knows. And we might not know what's next, but we can trust we are in his hands and he knows. And so because of that, because of who he is and what he sees and what he knows and what he's doing and what his plans are, and even in the midst of this horrible thing, he can make it beautiful. He gives us strength, and that encourages us. And we need to trust him within that. Romans 8 says, "For as we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Scripture shows us time and time again that he is sovereign over history, active in the present, and redemptive in suffering. Even when we are confused, afraid, or hurting, God has not lost control. When talking about the organ breaking on that Christmas Eve so long ago, Robert Morgan says that Father Joseph was about to learn that our problems are God's opportunities, that the Lord causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. And we need to learn that same lesson. What is the interruption that you are facing? And we need to trust that that's an opportunity for God to show off, for him to show who he is, and that he would receive all praise. Sometimes things don't go as planned, but remember, God is still working. Whatever it is that you're in right now, God is for you, and God has you. And you will look back at some point and go, oh, God, I get it. That time might not come till eternity, but we can trust his wisdom and we can trust his strength. And because of that, we can praise him in the moment. Sometimes things don't go as planned, but we remember that he's working. Second thing, sometimes messages about God are off, so we must come to the truth. Sometimes messages about God are way off, so we must come to the truth. Now, I love shows, movies, story. We were talking between services about things with some people. I understand when reality has to be distorted for creative expression, but that doesn't mean that I like it. This is about as nerdy as it can get, so I know it's very niche, but it's a good illustration. The Transformers movie, Age of Extinction, came out over 10 years ago. And in that movie, they show the Uptown Theater, which is in my neighborhood. It's iconic. I love seeing that. They depicted it as if it's a small town in Texas. No offense to Texas, but that's not where that movie theater is. I remember being in the theater and seeing the Uptown Theater, and even my kids are going, oh, that's awesome. That's not in Texas. That's not how it actually is. I'm almost done with my Stranger Things rewatch right now as I get ready for the new stuff. And as somebody who grew up in Indiana, it puts a smile on my face every time they mention that Hawkins is in Indiana. I love that this is happening in Indiana. But it's filmed in Georgia. It's not, I know that it's not a real town. I've checked. That's how I know it's not a real town. There's not a Hawkins, Indiana. And as much as it puts a smile on my face, there's moments where it's like, that's not Indiana. Because it's in Georgia. In the same way, Silent Night does not communicate reality. It was not a silent night. Marshall Siegel says this about the song. No baby is born on a silent night, especially not a baby born in a stable. Anyone who has experienced the miracle of childbirth knows that there can be a lot of noise involved in welcoming a newborn into the world. It's beautiful, even sacred, but it is definitely not quiet. And add to that an audience of animals possibly offering their unintelligible commentary before, during, and after delivery, and it may very well have been a relatively raucous scene. And all of that was before visiting hours would have started. It was by far not a silent night. I know that that's a minor gripe when it comes with Silent Night, but it's an even bigger deal when we see Away in a Manger. The line, no crying he makes. Yes, he would have. Because he was a baby. Because he was a baby and babies cry. Now, obviously, babies have moments of not crying, but may we never think that Jesus, as a baby, never cried. He cried. He spat up. His diapers were probably really nasty at times. There was a point when Joseph opened one up and went, oh, good Lord, and then realized what he said. He was a baby, and he would have cried. Now, these are minor discrepancies, but I'm really only bringing them up to make this point. Not all information shared about God is accurate. Sometimes it's very, very off. Some things that are shared or posted or taught or communicated about the Lord or about the Bible or about Scripture are skewed, distorted, or misrepresented. And the reality is that Scripture warns us of that. It tells us that that is going to happen. It says in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And in our modern social media world, where we have these silos of thought that are created, people get into groups that just, what do we want to hear and how do we want to think about it? Not the hard reality of what the truth of Scripture is actually communicating. 2 Peter 3 says, "Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction." Even in the time of the New Testament when these things were being written, people were distorting what Scripture actually communicates. Colossians 2 gives the warning, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Be sure no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Scripture warns us there are distortions of the truth, and you have to be careful for them. We have to be mindful of this. It is so rampant, the amount of information overload of our times. We do not realize that which we get caught up in many times isn't truth, isn't who God is, isn't what God's about, and we only hear what we want to hear. And so in that, we have to come to the truth. It doesn't mean, for as much as there are things said about God that are wrong, it doesn't mean that everything said about God is wrong. That means that there will be some things that are wrong, and that means we have to use discernment. And Scripture tells us that as well, to be discerning people. It says in Hebrews 5, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He's talking about spiritual growth there and the idea of just starting in your faith to having walked and grown in your faith. And to be a mature believer is somebody that is spending time in the Word to understand the Word, not just to have head knowledge, but to be able to navigate and discern which we interact with, to be able to go, you know what, that's of God and that's not. That's good, that is evil. That's righteousness, that is sin. But the only way we get to where we can discern that on our own is if we are feeding on the Word and learning the Word. Not just on the milk, the basic reality, but actually learning to grow. And what does that look like in our own time? If the only time you open up your Bible is on Sundays when we're here, then you might be only drinking milk. Not that we aren't getting into the deep stuff or the hard, but the idea of I'm going to learn how to feed myself. I'm going to learn the truth. I'm going to spend time in the Word. I'm going to take time to invest in understanding the truth of who God is and what it means to be His people. That's the meat and potatoes that He's talking about. That's the learning to be mature and able to discern. We have to be able to do that. It says in Philippians, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that your love be rooted in knowledge and depth of insight. That's discernment. That we might discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What we learn about the Lord has to be rooted in our love for the Lord, because to have one without the other is to be callous and legalistic. But we have to be able to understand and have insight, and that only comes from interacting with the Word of God. Acts 17, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Man, can you imagine if this was written today? I pray to the Lord that it wouldn't be, now the Bereans were of more noble character than those in Lincoln Park. I mean, our goal, the thing that we have to be thinking about, the thing we have to be striving for is not that those believers in Lincoln Park are more noble than those someplace else. That they were concerned about who they were in the Lord. They were striving to be faithful to Him. They were loving Him and loving people. They were engaged in the Word of God. It says, and what was noble character? How was that seen? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I love that. Paul, who we attribute so much of God using to write the New Testament, a leader in the church, these Bereans were excited to hear him teach, writing things down, making sure that they got it. And then they would go, okay, is what that Paul guy said really what Scripture's saying? That should define, I can't wait to get to church. I mean, I'm kind of sick of hearing Bobby every week, but we're going to take it in and we're going to be excited. Is what he said, is that really what Scripture says? That's the reality of it. Are we receiving and eager to receive, excited to learn more about our God from the Word, but then taking the time to discern and take that in and evaluate it? That is what is commended here compared to the other community. We need to be like the Bereans church. We need to be like them. And so that should be a challenge to us. Are we taking in the word? Are we learning from the word? That's why we have resources on the back table, different books and things that can help with that. It's why we push life groups so much, not only for the encouragement that they provide and making friends before you need them and walking with people, but because you're going to be in the word with one another. It's why we teach on Sundays and get into the word on Sundays. It's why we, and maybe you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, but we mentioned we have the Advent devotional. If you scan that QR code, you'll see Advent devotional. There's like a daily reading, even to be in the word a little bit. We cannot be, the only time you open your Bible or engage the Bible, it can't just be here on Sundays. I mean, we need this, but this can't be it. And so when is the time that you will be opening up the word? When is the time you'll be opening up the word with others? It's something that we have to just, to use the phrase, man up. We have to grow up. We have to admit it. And we have to lean into this and become people of the word. Because the reality is that you cannot be discipled by social media. And you cannot be discipled by Christian music. You have to be discipled and grow based in the word of God. Again, not that there isn't good stuff out there, and not that, and obviously we sing all the time, but it has to always come back to what the word is and allow what the word says to help us discern the other things that we're taking in to see, do they actually encourage us with the reality of the truth, or is this something I need to let go by the wayside? We need to be people of the word. Sometimes messages about God are off. So we have to continually come back to the truth. And last thing, sometimes we are lonely and lost, so we must come to the one who came to us. Sometimes we're lonely and lost, and so we have to come to Jesus. Going back to Luke 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And Christmas is all about the fact that Jesus was born, that God became human and lived amongst us. The big theological word that we use to talk about this is called the incarnation. What that means is that Jesus was 100% fully God, 100% fully man. He didn't just appear human. It was not at all that his humanity was an illusion, like a costume or a design. A disguise. It wasn't that he was a little bit human, but mostly God. He was 100% God and 100% humanity united in one person. He didn't lose any of his godliness. He was fully God, but now he took on full humanity, being fully human. And in that, he understood what we go through. He knows what we experience. And scripture tells us that. Hebrews 2, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. He understands suffering. He understood trials. Hebrews 4, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet did not sin. He understands the reality of temptation and how that pulls us. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. He knows rejection. He knows mistreatment. He knows betrayal. Matthew 26, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He knows despair. He knows hopelessness and anxiety. In Luke 9, but Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. He knows being without. And the passage to talk about him knowing what it means to be hungry and exhausted and tired and playing with kids. He knows our human experience. He didn't just soil his diapers when he was a baby. He experienced everything that life brings after that as well. And why is that important? Because this Christmas season is typically characterized by moments of warmth and celebration, but that's not what everybody experiences. And for many, the holidays can be very difficult. Maybe it's because of loss. Maybe it's because of memories that come up that aren't celebratory. It could be all kinds of different reasons why this is a very difficult season for some people. And for some, it's not either or, it's both. It's like the celebrations and the hard time at one, and that makes it even harder to juggle at times. And so during this time, we need to remember that Jesus doesn't stand at a distance from our feelings, from our sufferings, and from those trials, because he fully stepped into them. He knows hunger, he knows grief, he knows betrayal, he knows injustice, he knows fear, he knows despair, he knows physical pain. Whatever you are walking through, when you bring it to Jesus, you are not bringing it to somebody who has never felt it. He knows what you are going through. And so what do you need to bring to the Lord today? We cannot bury. We have to let things out. We have to bring what we're going through into the light. It's when we bury, it's when we keep things in darkness, it's when we keep things in private, when we keep things enclosed in the cave, that things get worse, that the despair builds, that things get heavier. It's when we bring things out, when we talk, when we bring things to the light, bringing them to the Lord, bringing them to others, that healing is possible. And so we need, again, it doesn't mean that you have to like stand up here and tell everybody anything, everything. But we need to be able to get something out and say something to someone. And most importantly, bring that to the Lord in prayer. And so what's the thing that you haven't talked to him about? What's the thing you haven't vented to the Lord? And maybe it's something to grieve. Maybe it's something that you're angry about. So maybe it's something that you're confused about. Maybe it's something you're excited and celebratory about. It doesn't matter which spectrum of the emotions it is. Bring it all to him because he understands, he knows, and he wants you to say it. Too often than not, we keep things private and we need to let things out. We need to, again, it's not meaning extroverts. Introverts become extroverts. It doesn't mean proclaiming all of our junk to everybody. But we need to get that stuff out into the light. We need to allow the Lord to shine his light on those things and let us know that he forgives us. Let us know he does not want us to be defined by shame and guilt, that he wants to heal, that he wants to restore, that he wants to give us hope. You have to, sometimes you are going to feel lonely and lost, and Jesus knows what it's like to feel lonely and lost. And so in that, we must come to the one who came to us. What do you need to bring to the Lord? To close today, I want to read John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. C.S. Lewis says this, that the Son of God became a human to enable people to become children of God. Jesus, that's what we celebrate within all of this, that Jesus coming to us is what it made possible for us to come back to God. God became a person that said you can become his child. You aren't born as a child of God. The Bible says that we have to be born again. There must come a moment in our life where we turn from our sins and put our faith in him, where we acknowledge we cannot do anything about the condition of our heart. We have to trust that what he's done, because of his work on the cross, he put our sins upon himself so that he could pay the penalty of those sins, that we could be forgiven, that we could know grace, that we could know mercy, that we can be forgiven and restored back to the Father. He conquered sin, conquered death, and rose, raising from the dead 3 days later, inviting us into that resurrected life with him, that we could, his righteousness would be put on us, and we can come home to the Father. If you've never put your trust in the Lord, let today be the day that you find that life. Peter says that Christ died so that we can come home to God. Let today be the day that you come home to Jesus. That's why he came, so that we can come to him. And it's only in him that we have the life that we're longing for, craving, desiring. And so I pray today that you find that. Let's pray together. God, you are good, and we praise you again for it. Thank you, Lord, for your understanding of us, of knowing us, of caring for us, of loving us, of pursuing us. God, I pray that you would encourage us to turn to you, that you would draw us to you, that you would give us courage, God, to respond, to open up, to bring to the light the things we're going through. God, for those who don't know you today, God, I pray that today would be the day that they find life in you. For those who do, God, I pray you would encourage our hearts with what it means to be your children. We thank you for the truth that you are. We thank you for walking with us into the interruptions. God, for walking us from the times when we're lonely and lost. We just praise you.